Good morning. Super excited to have you with us this morning as we gather at Dallasburg Baptist Church. We're also super excited to have all of those that are at home gathering with us this morning online. We're thankful to have you there as well. What we're going to do right now at this portion is that we'll take a look at some of the announcements that you have in your bulletin. Also, just a big thanks and reminder that if you have anything to add to the bulletin, you see the email at the bottom. The Raisers, Steve and Crystal, are our committee, are our team of bulletin makers, and so big thanks to them for all of the efforts and work they put into that. Just a quick reminder, today as we finish our corporate worship, we will have a regular scheduled business meeting. If you are not a member of Dallasburg Baptist Church and you would like to leave, please feel free to do so. But if you would like to stay, we will hopefully demonstrate for you what a godly church, how they conduct business, right? And so that will be happening right after today. The big news of this morning, besides our message from God's Word, is that June 2nd, I was so scared on the Sunday school message to say a date because I thought it would be wrong. But June 2nd, we will be beginning Wednesday evening services in person again. Right, so our prayer meeting, yes, you can clap for that, man, if you want to. Yeah, and so that, what goes along with that, the reason we're expanding the period is we needed to give everyone a couple weeks to get teachers lined up and to get everything ready for that. But mark your calendars, June 2nd, we will be returning to in-person Wednesday evening services for our prayer meeting and the other classes that go along with that. We will also continue to stream it online, so if you still do not feel comfortable coming in person, that is fine, or you can't come, that's okay. We will continue to do that. Also, I'll give you a quick update, and I'm going to put an ish on the end of this because I didn't do a very good job recording this, but the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, Annie's over there with us, we're at least at 2715-ish. We've had three heads get together this morning, and that's what we feel confident that the number is at. I did not write that down like I should have, but big thanks to everyone that's given to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Just a reminder, that's a North American missionaries, and those are the individuals that go out to someplace in North America to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are fortunate that we get to partner alongside of them and support them. Right? Always see these as privileges, which they are. They're never burdens. These are privileges that we get to partner alongside of these individuals. And so big thanks to everyone doing that. Yes, and it stays open. Yes, thank you, Martha. Is that you can still give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering if you feel so led. You can always give to that, right? Also, just a reminder, the evangelism class continues from 5 to 6 on Sunday nights. And also, Steve reminded me of this, is I'm very thankful. Steve is a good accountability partner, is he reminded me that maybe you aren't going to be able to participate to the Gospel to Every Home project. Maybe you're not going to be able to go out and do some front doorstep evangelism. We would encourage you to come along with us, but if you can't, we understand. But even if you're not going to go and do the front doorstep evangelism, you still could learn a lot from this class. You could still learn how to share the gospel in your workplace or wherever your mission field happens to be, in your home, in your workplace, wherever that is, Walmart, Kroger, whatever that looks like. You could still learn something from this class, right? And so I would encourage you to either come in person or watch that online. Also, hopefully you've marked your calendars by now, June 20th through 24th, Vacation Bible School. We have the sign-up sheet out there in the Hallelujah hallway. There's still some blanks on it. I looked at it the other day. Still some blanks to be filled in. If you're looking for a place to serve, this is a very fruitful evangelism opportunity that we have at Dallasburg, is our Vacation Bible School. It takes a massive amount of effort. It's a fun couple days, but it's a lot of work, and so it takes a lot of people to make this a successful effort. So please sign up out there. Continue to be in prayer for the pastor search committee as they continue to meet and to work. And then as a reminder, if you have anything that you would like added to the bulletin, you see the email right there. So that's the housekeeping for today. I'll tell you again, it's super excited to have everyone here with us this morning. Hopefully you were able to get connected to a Sunday school class or you watched online this morning. But prayer. We discussed prayer in our Sunday school class this morning. And in our Sunday school class, I had reminded us, like, that is a massive subject that we've actually used entire quarters of Sunday school material to cover prayer. But specifically what we focused on prayer this morning was how our evangelism of sharing the gospel begins with prayer. And that's what we want to pray for all of us, right? As we've been given the Great Commission to go out and to share the gospel and to speak truth into people's lives, it all starts with prayer, right? And so I would encourage you to pray for lost family members, to pray for lost coworkers, to have the time alone with God to change your heart, to make it more in line with His will to share the gospel. That's what we desire and that's what we want. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for us, and then after that, JT's going to come up and lead us in music and help prepare our hearts for worship, right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the opportunities that You give us to gather with like-minded believers, to look into Your Word, to let it wash over us, to have it conform our hearts more into the image of Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for that. Lord, as we gather this morning, we just pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of the day and the week, to focus on You, and to be producers of worship this morning as we understand as much as we possibly can how worthy of worship You truly are. Lord, let us come and worship You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning. Would y'all stand with me as we sing? The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, trembles at His next song, How Great Thou Art. We talked about a lot of things that God created and the things that we get to enjoy and see. And One day this week, Emerson and I and Grayson, we were working on some fence, and Emerson and I had to cut through the kind of through the woods there where the fence ran, and man, there was buck brush and there were sawbriars, and that's all I could see was aggravation of it. And I was having about to get down and crawl some places to get through it, and she would say, "Daddy, look at this and look at that. How pretty is this and how pretty is that?" And this song came to my mind thinking about all the things that God did create, and just it convicted me over the way I see things so many times. I saw the thorns and the things that would reach out and grab you, but she was able to see the beautiful things in that, and it was a good reminder to me. Yeah. Scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 55, verses 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you so much for the blessing that it is to come here this morning and to worship you. And Father, how great you truly are. God, just I thank you so much for the hope and the peace and the confidence that we can have in you. And Lord, and the hope that comes through Jesus Christ and his blood. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to be with us here through the remainder of this service. It's in Christ's name we pray.
With my soul.
trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in heart, but thou. Nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed. With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank y'all for singing this morning. It sounded awful good.
Alrighty, our scripture this morning is Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord, thankful for this time that we can come together as your local church, give you the praise that you deserve, Lord. I'm just so thankful for each and every person here today, Lord. I ask you to be with Michael as he brings today's lesson. And just let us have open ears and open mind and open heart to receive what you have to say to us today, Lord. Be with our time of offering, and may everything that we get from this be used to further your kingdom. Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
The children need no reminder of when it's time to go, right? They know it's time to get out of here. They're waiting on you. There we go. We should all look like that and be that excited about going, right? So I would first like to echo something that JT said this morning, is that I agree, you guys and girls sounded amazing this morning singing. It's super obvious to me down front. I can tell the songs you like better than the other songs because of the way you sing them. And so this morning, I think you guys liked all of the songs. And so you did a great job this morning. Sounded really good. What we're going to be doing today is we are wrapping up our study in the book of Job. Now, this has definitely been a rapid 40,000-foot flyover in Job, but I think that it's been enjoyable for the most part. I know last week's message was very difficult to hear. I was thankful for the encouragement that I got from Ford. Ford and I had a conversation, and the reality is we need those lessons. We need to hear at times and need to be reminded that God is sovereign. Suffering's a real thing that happens in this earth, why suffering occurs, and how do we deal with that from a godly point of view, right? That's a very difficult lesson to hear. I can remember last week when I was discussing it, some of the realization on your faces as we had discussed and we looked into Scripture, and I imagine it was much like Job's look on his face when Job realized that the God who is sovereign of the universe is allowing this suffering to occur to him. Just like the God of the same universe allows suffering to happen to you, right? It's a very, very difficult thing to understand and to come to grips with. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at, and from a biblical point of view, how do we as Christians respond to God in the midst of our sufferings, right? And so as a quick reminder to kind of get us where we're at here in the book of Job, I can summarize Job pretty easy for us. Job is a righteous man who is seeking after God's own heart. He falls into a very unique club of being mentioned that way. And then calamity falls upon Job, right? Within a matter of a couple days or a day, depending on what commentator you like to believe, he loses all of his financial well-being, he loses all of his children, and he loses, and this is one that I haven't even mentioned much, I actually read this in a different commentary this week, is that he also loses his social status, right? He goes from being a respected individual to basically being like, he's an outcast. Right, and then on top of that, in my opinion, this is probably the worst of all of those, is that he is then unfortunately given a medical condition to where he has open sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and so he's in just continual pain. And that's where we find Job, and that's basically the first two chapters of the book of Job. The next 35 chapters are about Job's friends, we'll use friends in air quotes, who are constantly giving him bad advice, who are constantly saying, this is happening to you, Job, because of something you've done. Now, and I use the word friends in air quotes, is that that's a tough set of friends. Job is as low as you possibly can be, and now his friends are basically saying, hey, this is your fault. Fix your problem, and God will bless you again, right? And so we have 35 chapters of that. And then it brings us to where we left off last week, is after all of this debate, of all of this discussion, of all this round and round that everyone's discussing, and Job's questioning God, and Job's like, why are you doing this to me? And then Job's friends are trying to answer questions for him, obviously unbiblically. And then we see God shows up on the scene. God finally presents himself. And the way he presents himself into a massive storm, thunder clouds, lightning, and God then speaks to Job and his friends from the cloud. So God is on the scene. And that's where we find ourselves today in Job chapter 42, verse 1 through 6. We see Job responding to God as he shows up. All right, so God's word says this, and this is Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for JT and Crystal and Steve that have worked this morning to help prepare our hearts to hear your word. So I thank you for them. Lord, I thank you for your word as it speaks truth to us. Lord, as this has been a little bit difficult at times to really dig into Job and to really understand what suffering looks like, Lord, I thank you for having the knowledge that we would need this, that recording this for us. Lord, I pray that we can gain a better understanding of suffering, and most importantly, how we are to respond to suffering in a Christian biblical manner. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so what we see ourselves, what we see in Scripture today, is we see Job finally replying back to God and realizing that all of those 35 chapters of him questioning God, of him being angry with God, he gets kind of some new perspective on how he should view these things. And so what you'll see there on the back of your bulletin, to save you a few writing, I know some of you may not like to write notes as much as others, and so this is today is just fill in the blank. Like, you know, if you were like me and you were in school and they said it was a quiz, you're like, oh man, this is not going to go well. When they said it's fill in the blank, you're like, well, maybe I got a better shot at it, because surely I can get one word right out of something. So we made these fill in the blanks for you today. And so the first one starts off with this, is God is so, and this is what you write in, God is so powerful, biblical fear is the only correct response. So the first one is powerful there. And so let's take a look at what happens here. Is that, first of all, we need to understand who God is, right? And so this is why you have, this is a theme that you find from Genesis to Revelation. This is a very common theme that we see through Scripture, is that never lose sight of this fact. God is the creator, right? Creator of what? Great question. Thanks for asking, Bobby. The creator of everything, right? The God that we worship simply spoke the universe into creation. He created the sun. He created the stars. He created everything. That is the God of the universe. And so once we understand that and have a understanding of that is who God is, the only correct response to that is biblical fear. So let's take a second here real quick. Let's define biblical fear. Right? It's not the normal fear that you would think of. It's not, oh, I should go hide somewhere in my house and cower in fear and hope no one will ever find me, like you're scared of something. No, biblical fear is really, you can think of it as respect. Here's an example, and this is an example for me. Maybe it applies to you, maybe it doesn't. I am not afraid to go turn that light switch on back there, right? I do it all the time. I turn the light switch on, lights come on. I turn the light switch off, lights go off. I'm scared to death. I have a very healthy respect of electricity, right? If you don't believe it, look at Ben and Mandy's post. You can see what electricity can do to your house, right? I have a very, very healthy respect for it. Like if someone asked me to go take the panel off my breaker box, I'm like, no thanks, that's a hard pass. I don't want to do that, right? Because I'm afraid of touching the wrong thing. And so that's how we need to live in light of understanding whom God is. Are we supposed to cower in fear and just be scared to death of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we are to have a very healthy respect of God. So let's look at some examples in Scripture of, and I'm just going to give you the Cliff Notes version of this. When God shows up in Scripture, and there are examples, and I'll give you some here in a second, of where God physically shows up in Scripture. When that happens, nobody's laughing. Nobody thinks it's funny. No one is very jovial. They all have a massive, healthy fear of God, right? First of all, Adam and Eve. Now, when Adam and Eve were first created, they walked with God amongst the garden, right? No problem. They were happy with it. It was a conversation. They would get along. But once they both eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, what do? When God shows up, they cower in fear. And then he asked them, obviously he knows, but he asked, why do you cower in fear? Because we're naked, Right? They first have understood that they don't have clothes, right? And so what is the outcome of that? Unfortunately, Adam and Eve are then kicked out of Eden, and they now have to go and work the ground, right? And so that is an example of how people have a respect of God. A second one is in Moses, right? When Moses encounters their burning bush, right? He realizes that's not normal. Bushes just don't burn and don't consume themselves. And then God speaks to Moses. Do you remember what Moses did? He trembled in fear, right? Fear, and what biblical fear? A healthy respect, because what does Moses realize? Moses realizes speaking to him, we'll use this fake fern here, speaking to him from this bush is God himself. God is speaking directly to him. And so his response, right, is reverence, right? And then we see Isaiah. When Isaiah encounters God, Isaiah is quoted in Scripture saying this. He goes, I'm a dead man. Right? There's no way sinful little me can ever enter into the presence of God and survive. Why? Because Isaiah understands. And I used this analogy this morning in our Sunday school class. I wish my wingspan was longer. Maybe I could use JT. We see God here, right, in his level of omnipotence and righteousness and perfect. And we are somewhere so far over there you can't see. You see the chasm that exists between God and us. And the only way to respond to that understanding of that chasm is with respect for who God is, right? The Creator. And that's exactly what we see this morning being modeled for us with Job. As Job interacts with God, and he finally hears God speak to him from this massive, and it says it's a storm. I picture this massive thundercloud. That's what we see around here a lot, this big old cloud. As God speaks to him from that cloud, Job responds and says, you know what? I was wrong. And he doesn't say 35 chapters. I was wrong for those past 35 chapters to be complaining. I was wrong to be so concerned with what was happening to me. I had lost my respect and focus upon you. And so then when he says, and this is super important, right, and super difficult for us as sinful people to understand, what he then understands is that he has to accept his suffering, right? Accept his suffering in light of having respect for the Creator, right? Now, is that a hard thing for us to do? Absolutely, right? I understand that. I understand that as we are experiencing suffering, and this is something, there's a reason that I felt called to do a brief study on the book of Job here during corporate worship. And this is why I believe, is that as I've been leading us on Wednesday nights through prayer time together, is that as the person who receives the prayers and who says the prayers, I feel the weight of those, right? I feel the weight when someone texts me and they share that, you know, a loved one has passed away, right? Way too soon. Or when someone has lost a child, way too soon, right? I feel that, right? I feel that. And I know you feel it too. That's one of the things we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, you're only brothers and sisters with Christians, right? You're friends with other people, but you're brothers and sisters in Christ with one another. We share that burden with one another, and we feel that. And so what I was feeling called to do is I needed for myself and for you, I needed to help us determine and really get rooted in our lives a better understanding of suffering. And so as difficult as it is for us to hear this and for us to put this into action, is that no matter what our suffering looks like, no matter what it looks like, there has to always be respect and reverence for God. Right? Now, you can have questions and you can have concerns in a respectful way, but that vertical relationship between you and God has to be very respectful. And now what's amazing is as you can keep this vertical relationship going as well as you possibly can, the horizontal relationships will fall into place as well. And that's our relationship with one another. And I don't know, but besides sin, I think I would probably say sin to this answer more than anything, but besides sin, the most thing that relates us and gives us all commonality is suffering. Everyone is going through a trial at some point. If you haven't been through suffering, man, God bless you. Get ready, because it is coming. Guarantees you, right? I wanted to give you a little bit of scripture also to write down there just to kind of let you, to kind of fill this out a little bit. It's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. If you're not a Bible reader, let me give you, this is free, JT, right here. This is a side note, right? If you're not, if you're still just getting used to reading your Bible every day, let me give you a really easy thing to do. Read a proverb a day. Start there. And you're like, well, there's extras. That ain't going to hurt you. Read a couple extras, right? There's not exactly 31 Proverbs. Even there's not, maybe you're in a short month, read some extras. This is a good place to start. I'm a massive fan of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We need to understand this as Christians. We don't want to be fools. We don't want to live our lives fools. We want to live our lives at understanding that where does all of our biblical knowledge begin? It begins with a healthy and a biblical reverence for God. Even in the midst of your suffering, that respect and reverence has to be first. Has to be first, right? Super, super important. Now, the second one we have here, this your second fill in the blank. This is a message that anyone who ever opens up a Bible, a Sunday school teacher, a small group study, whatever you want to call it, this is a message that everyone loves to give. And I was super excited. I was like, we're talking about this today. No matter what happens, this is going down. And so the second fill in the blank you have there is God is so loving. We must acknowledge the gift of grace. Now, this is something that I love, no pun intended, talking about is grace. Side note, I don't fully understand grace, right? Grace is such an amazing supernatural event that has occurred in your life. It is difficult for sinful you to fully appreciate grace. It is an amazing, amazing thing. We look at Job here, verse 5. "I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Job is beginning to understand grace. He's beginning to get a little taste of it. Now, this is a side note here. You've probably heard me say this, or you've heard other people say this that have spoke to you about God's word, is that the concept of Christ is from the beginning to the end. It's there in every book of the Bible. In some, you have to look a little harder to see it. It's not super obvious in some. This is where we see this in Job. This is where we see Christ. God is developing this idea of grace to us, right? A gift that we receive that we do not deserve. And so I understand why God and Jesus spoke in parables. I love parables. Side note, that's probably the next study we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at some parables on Sunday mornings. I enjoy parables a lot because they're a very simple tool to explain a very heavenly thing, right? And so I was looking and I was trying to find a good parable to help us understand grace. And some of you probably have this book in your home, right? It's a little red book. It's a book written by Harvey Pinnock. Right, it is known as the best-selling sports book of all time. It's the Little Red Book. Maybe it's acknowledgement. It's a book about golf. Right, if you have a problem with a slice, you flip to the chapter on slices. It tells you how to fix slices. If you have a hook, hey, side note, I don't know the difference between a slice and a hook. But if you have a hook, right, if you have a problem with a hook, you flip to the chapter on hook. Tells you how to fix your hook. It tells you how to fix all of these problems. And Mr. Pinnock was a well-known golfer, had golfed his whole life, and he had just taken notes throughout his entire life of how to fix these problems. Well, unfortunately, once he was ready to write the book, he was 90 years old, right? And so he had what comes along with being 90 years old, a lot of medical bills, a lot of other things. And so he shows his notes to a writer. And he was like, "Do you think anyone would be remotely interested in writing this book?" Well, the guy gets it and he realizes this is a gold mine. He says, "This is amazing. I think it came out in 1992. He knew instantly what he was holding in his hands, that this was like a golden ticket to a best-selling book. He gets a hold of Mr. Pinnock and he says, "Not only do we want to write this, the company wants to advance you $90,000, right? And so a couple weeks go by, and finally they get to a face-to-face conversation with Harvey. And Harvey's very downcast. Right? He's upset. And the guy's like, I can't believe this, right? I don't understand why he's so upset. He's got a gold mine here. And Harvey tells him, he says, I really appreciate you taking the time of looking at my book. But due to my medical bills and my age, there's no way I can give you $90,000 to write this book. And the guy's like, no, no, no. I'm sorry, Mr. Harvey. You misunderstand. We're going to give you $90,000. And it took a long time. The author actually said, he goes, it took over a week to convince him that they were going to give him the money instead of him having to pay the money. And I thought that was a really great analogy of grace. Right? You have received something that you're right to say, I don't have any right in receiving. I did nothing to receive this. I cannot pay enough for this. But what does God do anyway? He pours it out on you in buckets. It just washes over you. There is so much forgiveness at the foot of the cross, right? It's an amazing, amazing thing. This is when I was sharing the message from last week. I knew today was coming, and so I know last week's message was difficult to hear, and it's difficult to process, but understand this, no matter how difficult Scripture is at times, no matter how hard it is for you to accept certain things, grace is always there, right? And so do we need those lessons from last week? 100%, absolutely. That's why they exist in Scripture. You need to hear those lessons. You need that discipleship. You need to be taught. You need to hear messages that when you leave out of here, you don't feel so great about sometimes, right? But understand this, grace is always sitting there. There's always grace. And so in the midst of hearing those difficult messages, always cling to grace. Always cling to it. It's always there. And so what we see here of being slowly but surely, right? Don't beat up on Job too bad. Job's had a rough time here, right? Job is starting to understand grace, right? And so what we have to understand, and as difficult as this is for you to hear and to put into place in your life, is that in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the valley, use whatever adjective you want to use to discuss this in your life. When you're in that position, God is still there. God is unable to go against what God says he's going to do. And God has promised you this, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never go on without you. And how does he do that? Primarily by dumping his grace out upon you. Never, never lose sight of that, right? And so what we look here, and in the final one we see here, and this is probably, of the three we discussed today, this is probably the one that is a little bit hard for us as sinful human beings to put into place. And so, the third from the brink there is the creator. God is the creator. Obedience is the only correct response. So let's discuss this a little bit. And you're like, man, we were doing so good. We were talking about grace and everyone was so happy. Now we're going to talk about obedience, right? Another difficult thing for us. Obedience to whom? Obedience to God. And so what Job is telling us here, what he finally realizes here at the very end in chapter 42, right? What he finally realizes is that no matter how difficult the suffering is. Now, again, this is easy for me to say to you right now, right? Am I in a valley akin to Job's? Absolutely not. I'm not dealing with what Job dealt with right now. My guess is some of you are in valleys right now. That's just the truth, right? You may be trying to hide it. You may be trying to ignore it. You may be trying to be like, well, if I don't give it any time or effort, it won't grow. It won't become any worse. I can tell you this, even if you're not in a valley right now, you will be. At some point in your life, you will be in a valley. And so this, if there's anything you leave this series on Job with, it should be this, is that no matter how bad it gets, right? So easy for me to say this, right, Brad? No matter how bad it gets, your correct biblical response remains obedience to God, right? To remain obedient. Now, why is that difficult to hear? Why is this like, you're like, oh, why do we struggle with this? Because of your sin nature. Because of the sin nature you have, you don't want to be told what to do. You don't like being told what to do, and you don't want it. And I can tell you this from experience of someone who is not the most obedient person, right? I've shared this before. Outwardly looking, ever since I've been a young person, I've always appeared very obedient. But on the inside, I was always standing up. If someone told me to sit down, I would sit down physically. But spiritually and in my heart, like, they can't tell me to sit down. Wait till they ain't looking. I'm going to stand back up. Right? I mean, and so that's a struggle for me, right, is obedience. I'm telling you this right now, church. If you can't somehow, with the aid of Jesus Christ, come to be obedient to God, you'll never figure out how to be obedient to those in authority in your life. Right? If you join with us this morning in a Sunday school class, and if you didn't, I'll get you up to speed real quick. Trust me, being in Sunday school class is way better than me getting you up to speed. Is that who are we supposed to pray for? We're supposed to pray for those who have authority over us. Right? And that's difficult because, unfortunately, so often the people who have authority over us don't think like we do, or don't profess Jesus Christ, or don't believe the same things that we believe. But what are we supposed to do? It's very black and white. Paul made it very clear this morning. You are still supposed to pray to those people and submit to them as whom? As if they were the Lord. It's very, very difficult. If there's anything we've talked about this morning, you guys are probably getting tired of me saying the word difficult. You know what? This is some truth here. This is some hard truths that, unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to share with you. Is that when you become a Christian, you're held to a different standard. It's not easy. You know why? Because you're now held to try to act like Jesus Christ. So I think one of the big things, the big mistakes that we make in a church is that we tell people, turn your life over to Christ, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to look great. You can have no problems. That's a lie. That's 100% a lie. And I know people mean well. They do mean that they do receive some peace and some guidance. But the main thing they receive is God's grace, right? And they receive that ability to fill that massive chasm. Again, my wingspan isn't big enough. They fill that chasm between where God resists and where we resist, or where we reside. That's what we need to understand. And so why does God want us to be obedient, right? Because this. There is a creation order. And the creation order is this. God is the creator. We are the createe. I just made that word up, by the way. I don't know if that's a real word, right? We are the createe. God is in control, and we are called to do what God teaches us to do in his word. And so there's a natural order that exists. Oftentimes in life, your sin nature is going to try to convince you that this order doesn't make sense. You are your own boss. You do whatever you want to do, right? The fancy word for that is postmodernism. That's the kind of the world we live in right now. And basically, the belief of postmodernism is this. If what JT does doesn't hurt me, why do I care what JT does? If what JT does doesn't bother Bobby, why should Bobby care what JT does? Brothers and sisters, that's a fast track to hell. Like, that is a very wrong belief, right? Postmodernism is insanely sinful. Because it matters. It matters how you live your life. Because it doesn't matter if JT's life bothers me. What matters is, am I being obedient to God's word? That's what should matter in your life. And what Job is teaching us here, in the midst of, the word suffering is not even really strong enough to explain what Job is going through. But even in the midst of Job's suffering, what does he understand when God shows up? He understands I'm to be obedient to God. God is the creator, and I have to understand that. And as the creator, guess what God knows? He knows what's good for me. He knows what's right for me. Now, when we talk about Job, even those who don't read scripture or have never spent any time in church at all, they understand Job. They know the name, right? Maybe you've heard someone say, well, man, you've got the luck of Job. Or this was a Job-like experience, right? You hear that being said sometimes. But what those individuals never discuss about Job is what we find here in the 42nd chapter of Job, is that Job receives all of his financial goods back, right? Job lives long enough to see his great-great-grandchildren live. So he has a second round of kids that he's blessed with. They have children, and then those children have children, and Job is blessed to live long enough to see them, right? He is restored to his status in his, I always want to say tribe, but we'll just say community because it makes the most sense to us, right? And so we see that as Job begins to understand of how powerful God is, as Job understands how loving God is, and as he understands that in the midst of the suffering, I remain obedient, Job is blessed, right? And now, that can be a tricky subject too. Biblical, and this is, don't worry, Ford, we're not going to another message, but biblical blessing is very different than what the world thinks a blessing is, right? And so, yes, in this situation, Job is blessed in a way that the world would be like, oh, that's for sure a blessing. But oftentimes in your life, you're going to be blessed in a way that only makes sense to you if you're a Christian, not if you're a lost person living in the world, right? God doesn't guarantee you money, doesn't guarantee you security, doesn't guarantee you any of that. If anything, he promises you the exact opposite. He promises you hardships. He promises you trials. Never forget this, and I remind myself of this all the time. Jesus did it what? He did it perfect. He was without sin. He never had any wrong steps. What'd they do to Jesus? They tortured and put him on a cross. And then Scripture tells us, when you encounter these things based on my name, I'm butchering this verse, when you encounter troubles based on my name, consider that all joy, my brothers. Right? And so as we live this life and as we do things that are pleasing and glorifying to God, understand suffering is coming. I was so excited, and this is a true story. I'm going to give you a true story. This parable about us understanding the book of Job. And I was so excited, I went home and actually told my crew, the Davids, I was like, oh, I got something good, you guys got to hear this. And they're like, oh, we're going to hear it on Sunday. No, they didn't do that at all. No, they didn't say that. They're like, okay, I think, this is my opinion, so I reserve the right to be as wrong as I can be. This may be the perfect parable to understand the book of Job, right? True story. Let me give you the background here. We're in Florida. If any of you have ever visited Florida, there's lots of alligators in Florida. They're not everywhere like you might think they are, but there's a lot of alligators in Florida. There's lots of ponds in Florida, and there's lots of ponds that unfortunately have alligators in Florida. And so people who live in Florida and from Florida, they're aware of this, but they kind of accept it. Like there's a risk-reward kind of situation. And so on this day, young Johnny gets off the bus, scorching hot. Have you ever been in Florida? It's scorching hot in Florida. He decides he's going to jump in their lake, right? Not uncommon for him to do, right? He gets off the bus. Mom sees him. They communicate however they communicate, thumbs up, thumbs down. He takes a beeline for the lake, sheds his clothes, dives in. As soon as he hits the water, what does Mom see? A big old bull alligator slide into the water. So, of course, like every mom, what does she do? She runs out of the house. She's screaming. She's freaking out at this point. And finally, when Johnny realizes what's going on, what does he do? He turns for the dock. He's in a swim. I can only imagine how fast Johnny's swimming. Right on his heels, massive alligator. Right as Johnny, remember, true story, this really happened. Right as Johnny reaches the dock, Mom grabs his arms, but guess what? Alligator grabs his legs. And so now they're in a tug of war with Johnny in the middle. Alligator's trying to pull him back in. Mom's trying to pull him out. Mom is screaming so loud, the neighbor hears it. The neighbor comes over with a gun. Now you're talking about some pressure. This guy's now got to shoot this alligator when he's got a kid in his mouth. He fortunately shoots the alligator, kills the alligator. Mom reaches the kid out of the alligator's arms. Rush to the hospital. Kid's in the hospital for several months. Reconstructive surgery. It's a feel-good story, right? The news story finally wants to come and visit Johnny in the hospital. Johnny's there, and they're talking, and he's a young boy, so he's proud of the scars, right? The news reporter says, can we see your legs? So they pull down the gown, and it's just shredded, just scars from the hip to his feet. But Johnny says, I got some better scars for you. And the news reporter's like, what? He goes, let me show you the scars on my arms. And the news reporter's like, scars on your arms? Why do you have scars on your arms? He goes, because my mom loved me so much, she wouldn't let go. She held on to me so tight, she dug those scars and her fingernails into me so tight, she would not let that alligator pull me back in the water. And so why do I think that's a perfect analogy for Job? Is that oftentimes the scars that you have in your life are from a loving God who will not turn loose of you. In the midst of struggling, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of Satan trying to pull you back in, God loves you so much, he just digs in and he holds on, right? And does it hurt? For sure it hurts. But later on, when you look at those scars, you know what Johnny sees when he sees those scars? He doesn't see damage. He sees a loving mom that wouldn't turn him loose. So in your life, when you have a chance to look back on the scars in your life from the suffering that I promise you are going to happen, have happened to you, will continue to happen to you, see those scars as this, a loving God who is teaching you, who is correcting you, who is trying his best to mold you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Why? So you can continue to glorify him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the book of Job. We thank you for you having the understanding and the knowledge that we would need this book to help teach us about suffering, of how we, unfortunately, like Job and his friends, get it wrong so often as we question and have debates and these long discussions. But the reality is, God, Job shows us at the end of the book how we are to respond. We are to respond with obedience. We are to respond with understanding your love. And most importantly, we're to respond by understanding you are powerful and the creator of the universe. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we just ask that as we move forward in our lives, as we will encounter trials and tribulations, that we can refer back to how you dealt with your servant Job, how even in the midst of all of this trials and suffering, you continue to show him grace, you continue to show him love, just like you do for us. And Lord, if we have anyone with us here this morning or at home that don't yet understand your love, we would love to have the opportunity as a church to speak some truth into their lives, to help them on the path of forming a relationship with Jesus Christ, so they can understand grace and so they can understand obedience, and it will give them a better viewpoint from the world to see their suffering, not as punishment, but as a loving Father guiding and conforming us more into the Son of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, precious Jesus, trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing, cleansing flood. Trust Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more.
You know, last week, Kirk gave a little mini testimony about hymnals that speak to God's word. And it's spot on for, again, today, is oh for grace to trust him more, right? As we get a deeper understanding of grace, obedience and trust comes a little easier. Will it ever be super easy for you? We pray that we get to that point. But most times starting off, it's not. Thank you again for being here with us today, at home or in person. We would love for you to have us come back tonight at 5 o'clock as we continue our study on evangelism and different ways to do that. I'm going to pray for us here in a second, and then we'll give about 5 minutes, and then we'll jump into our business meeting. We give us a little time to get some stuff set up so everyone can talk with a microphone, and we'll go from there. All right, Melissa, will you close in prayer, please?